Well, I had a whole nother sermon planned for today. It would have been, of course, about baptism, Jesus's and ours. I was going to share some really nice baptism stories. I'd have talked about what it means to be joined with Christ in baptism, claimed by God and anointed by the Holy Spirit. But there's an old Yiddish saying, man tracht und Gott lacht. Humans plan, God laughs. Though I don't think we humans did much to make God laugh this past week, because Wednesday happened. Wednesday, January 6th, was in the church calendar the day of Epiphany, the day of revelation. Indeed. Much was revealed that day. Some of it beautiful, most of it ugly beyond imagining. And I thought of Genesis, the story of God creating the world and calling it good. And of Mark's story of the baptism of Jesus, how after Jesus was baptized by John, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. And I thought of how at the end of Mark's gospel, this tearing apart of the heavens is echoed in the tearing apart of the temple curtain at the moment of Jesus' death, and how they both signify the same thing, the tearing open of the barrier, the tearing down of the wall between God and God's people. When, just like all the other people, all the other poor schmoes like you and me who had gathered by the Jordan River, when Jesus consented to be baptized by John for the forgiveness of sins, God took God's place with God's people in solidarity, in love. When God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, God's blessing flowed out of the heavens and onto all creation. When Jesus breathed his last earthly breath and the curtain of the temple was ripped apart, God left forever the safe confines of the Holy of Holies and reasserted God's sovereignty in all creation and God's solidarity with God's love for all God's people. And then I was called again to images of a mob in the United States Capitol. An outrage the president of the United States not only supported, but is deeply responsible for. Come to DC on January 6th, he tweeted, it's gonna be wild. And then that day incited the crowd with his repeated lies and threats and sent them off to mayhem. And that's not politics, it's not fake news. We saw it. I saw it live on TV. As the president's video played, ostensibly telling the rioters to disperse. I know your pain. I know your hurt, he said. You're very special people. We love you. They are special, all right. The guy with the Camp Auschwitz sweatshirt, the traitor bearing a Confederate flag, the skinheads, Proud Boys, neo-Nazis, white supremacists, domestic terrorists, QAnon conspirators, fascists. We watched in horror and confusion as the angry mob broke into the Capitol, at times seemingly welcomed by law enforcement. We remembered the very different ways that Black Lives Matter protesters were treated, the much larger police presence, the use of tear gas and rubber bullets against unarmed persons peacefully exercising their constitutional rights. On Wednesday, many of us thought, what if this out-of-control mob was mostly Black and brown, not almost exclusively white? The answer is almost too ugly to contemplate. And it turns out, pro-Trump rallies are more likely to feature violence by protesters, but liberal protesters are more likely to be met with brute force by police. I don't hold the rank and file officers responsible for Wednesday. They were clearly unprepared and overwhelmed. One, Brian Sicknick, died after being beaten by the mob. One rioter was shot dead. Three others apparently died from medical emergencies. All in the cause of interfering with our electoral process and disrupting, perhaps undoing, the peaceful transition of power. All aided and abetted by a president who, from the start, has considered himself above the law, put himself before the country, and I believe called forth forces of evil in this country that existed, yes, well before this dictator wannabe took office, but were emboldened by him as by few politicians in recent history. What was revealed on Wednesday was not the darkness that lies at the heart of our democracy, but how close to the surface it is, how fragile our democracy is. The president bears responsibility. And so do many others, rioters as well as other duly elected lawmakers. Vengeance has no place in our hearts, but justice must be done. I said some of what was revealed on Wednesday was beautiful, and you might be wondering where the beauty was. Well, don't forget the outcome of the Georgia Senate races. Do forget the partisan political implications for a moment, because we're talking about Georgia, a state with a long and terrible history of voter suppression dating back to the post-Civil War period, and where even to this day, according to the Georgia ACLU, voters purged from rolls are likely to be young voters, voters of lower income, and citizens of racial groups that have been denied their sacred right to vote in the past. Yet in Georgia, thank you, Stacey Abrams and Fair Fight Action, in Georgia, Reverend Raphael Warnock will be the first Black senator from Georgia and only the 11th Black senator in the Senate's history. There's never been a Black senator from New York, before we congratulate ourselves. John Ossoff will become the first Jewish US senator from Georgia. And we know that if there's any group that white supremacists hate as much as Black people, it's Jewish folks. The heavens were torn apart and God's light shone through. What else was beautiful? Well, I finally went to sleep about 2:30 in the morning on Wednesday, or Thursday, I guess. I wanted to stay awake to hear the election results certified at last, but I could no longer stomach the repeated false claims of those who would still vote to overturn our election. But before I turned out, I was, if not enraptured, relieved to see some legislators, albeit belatedly, reveal that their hearts or minds or perhaps their political calculations had been torn open to reality, and so withdrew their own earlier objections. Though really, enough was enough a long time ago, dude. But that wasn't it. What did comfort and inspire me was the formal, ritualistic, unemotional language of parliamentary procedure. In other circumstances, it might have sounded stultifyingly dull, but then it felt like music on my ears. It was the language of order, not Trumpian all caps law and order, which he obviously doesn't believe in anyway, but the legal, constitutional, time-tested order of a democracy going about its business, undeterred by those who would destroy it, even if one of those is the holder of the highest office in the land. Mr. President, the certificate of the electoral vote of the state of blah seems to be regular in form and authentic. Are there any objections to counting the certificate of the vote of the state of blah that the teller has verified appears to be regular in form and authentic? Hearing none, the certificate from blah, the parliamentarian has advised me, is the only certificate of vote that the state purports to blah, blah, blah. It can be almost imperceptible when the heavens are torn apart and God's light shines through. The parliamentarian ritual of Congress reminded me of the ancient liturgies of the church, which can seem boring, but in which we may find comfort and hope. Because they say, this has endured. This will endure. I believe our democracy will endure. I believe the church, capital C, will endure. But both have been challenged, and both must grow and change. Sometimes, as someone said to me recently, it's really hard to be a Christian. I wholeheartedly agree. But it's not hard to know what we are called to. There's the way of destruction and the way of the cross, the way of hate and the way of love. One way is much harder and much more rewarding. And I'm not talking just about rewards in the afterlife, or for that matter, what the current occupant, last I looked, of the White House would deem rewarding. There is no gold plate involved. I'm talking about the deep joy of following Christ. I got an email on Thursday from a Jewish friend who was born almost 90 years ago in Germany. Now, thankfully, her intrepid mother was able to get them both out before the final solution was fully implemented. So on Thursday, Marion wrote, in the 1930s, I was very young, but I remember everyone said, oh, that can't happen. Can't happen. Not here. Not in Germany. And then it did happen. Friends, let's not stand on the sidelines. Let's not be complicit. In the Presbyterian Church, we have only two sacraments, baptism and communion. Because we apply pretty strict standards for deeming something a sacrament. A sacrament is an outward sign of invisible, that is inward, spiritual grace, initiated and directed in Scripture by Christ Jesus himself. But having established just two sacraments, we acknowledge that each has many different meanings. In that originally planned sermon, I'd have talked about some of those meanings of baptism, but instead, I'll just tell you that for me, more and more lately, the sacraments are all about God tearing apart whatever separates us from God. White supremacy, fascism, mob rule, separate us from God, and they must be torn apart. Sometimes when things are torn, as they were in Washington on Wednesday, it's simple destruction. But even then, God can reveal truths that we might not have been willing to see or acknowledge. Sometimes, as when the heavens were torn apart at Jesus' baptism and the curtain of the temple ripped open at his death, it reveals the inbreaking of heaven into our earthly lives. That's not always comfortable, but it's always a blessing. Because it means the kingdom of God has come near. We should welcome it. To God alone be the glory. Amen.